Welcome to the River of Life broadcast, a weekly ministry of South River Baptist. This year, we are studying the book of Hebrews about faith that endures. The journey of faith is filled with challenges and victories. Life-changing faith is not merely instinctive. It's not a happy feeling. It's an act of the will based on God's unchanging word. Now open your Bible to hear Pastor Chris Thompson share simple biblical truths to help us build faith to overcome life's temptations and trials. Here's Pastor Chris Thompson.
Grab your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 40. You say, well, I thought we were in the book of Hebrews. Well, over in Hebrews 10, we'll see next week, this is a psalm that Paul quoted as he was considering the sacrifice that Jesus offered for you and for me. And it's important to know the context of which he would draw that these passages, this passage of Scripture from. And so I thought it'd be enlightening for us to stop and pause and flip over there to Psalm 40 and see why David wrote this song. Why did David write a song about sacrifice? Why did David write a song about offerings? Why did David write a song that David didn't even know when he was writing it that the Son of David, Jesus, would fulfill what was written here? And it's vital for us to understand that background and that so that we understand when Christ came, all that he did, why our great high priest and the sacrifice he offered is so significant and important as you and I run this race of faith. And as we fix our eyes on him each day, walking in obedience to what he tells us. And so next week we'll get back to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll pick up and see this verse in its context in the of Hebrews and why it's significant. But let's look at it today in Psalm chapter 40. I hope you're turning there. If you have, I just want to ask you a quick question. We've sung about the amazing grace of Jesus. We've sung about salvation. We're grateful that he's given us a living hope. Aren't you grateful this morning? Heaven's coming one day. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for it. I'm ready for a world where there's no pain, amen, where there's no sorrow, no sickness, no sadness. There's just glory and goodness in God, and I'm looking forward to that day. But what do we do? Let me ask you a question. If you have that hope within you, you've been saved, have you ever thought about it? What should we give God for our salvation? What do we owe him? What should we give him in return for the salvation that we have experienced? If you really stop and think about all that God has done for you, listen, not just that he saved me one day, hopefully he saved you when you sensed in your spirit, you know what? You sensed, you know what? I'm undone. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I've got no help. I've got no hope. And yet I realize what Christ Jesus did for me at Calvary. And I repented and placed my faith and my trust in. Hopefully you have a day where you came to that truth and you realize that. But what we realize is not just that we're saved from our sins and death, but every day I discover, often ways I don't even realize, God is delivering me from all kinds of evils that are out there and around us and within us and that we face each and every day. He's just a God who delivers. By the way, that's what Jesus means, right? God saves. He's the God who saves, as the angel told Joseph there in Matthew chapter 1. That's our God. Praise God, he saves. Amen. I'm grateful for that this morning. But what do I owe him? What should I give him? It's a question that I think David pondered and gave us some insight here. But also, it's a question that's found all throughout Scripture. In fact, over in Micah the prophet would say, you know what? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What should we come with? What should we bring? Should we come before him with burnt offerings? Would that be acceptable? With calves a year old? Hey, would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams if we brought 1,000 sacrifices? Is that what God wants? Maybe 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. I mean, that's what the pagans would do. Their idols. He's wrestling. He's thinking, what is it that you and I bring to God? What is it that we present to him today? And especially when you realize the salvation that we have experienced in him. Well, I think David writes this song and helps us to realize something that God wants from you and something that God wants from me. And the Son of David is the one who embodied it. And it's what we'll discover next week. But if the Spirit of Christ, listen, dwells within us, it should be something that we should want to offer to the Lord as well today. And I wonder what that is. Well, here in Psalm 40, if you found your place there, David is praising God for deliverance from some circumstance. We don't know specifically which one, what particular trial he was going through. He could have been a young king anointed by Samuel. You remember he had to be delivered time and again, often from the end of Saul's spear. King Saul, in disobedience to the Lord, was chucking spears at David because God had anointed him to be the next king, and he didn't like that. And maybe he was an older king. He had sinned, remember, and found himself in a trial, his own pit that he dug for himself because of his disobedience, and he needed to be delivered from that. He wrote other songs about that, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, thankful for God's deliverance. Maybe it was after that, the problems that came into his family, his own son Absalom usurping him and wanting to be king for a while, and that caused some problems. Absalom's disobedience, a direct result of David's disobedience, whatever it was, David finds himself in a situation where he's calling out to the Lord and asking God to deliver him yet again. He's reflecting on, you have delivered me, and I need deliverance again. In fact, I'm probably going to be delivered, need to be delivered in the future as well, as he'll highlight these things. But in the midst of all that deliverance, he ponders for a moment and just helps us to realize, you know what God is really after and what is really important as we worship him. And it's important not just for David, but it's important for you and for me to realize as well. There's a response that should happen in my life, in your life, if we've experienced God's redemption. What is it? What do we offer? Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we'll work our way down, particularly through verse 10, and I'll just highlight the significance for this in light of Hebrews 10, and having enduring faith for our life here on earth. This is faith that perseveres in trial. It says here is a subheadline to Psalm 40. But here's what David says. I waited patiently for the Lord. In the Hebrew, literally, it's waiting, I waited. You ever had to wait on God? Asking God to deliver you from some sticky wicket that you're in? Listen, what do? I waited for the Lord, and here's what happened. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. They cannot be recounted to you in order. And if I could declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Father in heaven, we just stop for a moment and consider not just the awesomeness of your works, works of redemption, but that you even think about us this morning, that you're mindful of us. Lord, not only do you know all the hairs on my head and the ones that aren't, the ones that even turn gray, God, you know every single detail of our life this morning. Nothing's hidden from you. And you still think about us. As David would say over in Psalm 139, Father, those thoughts are more numerous than the sands of the sea. God, it's just amazing. Who are we that you would take thought of us? Not just that you would take thought of us this morning, Father, we praise you that you bring us redemption. You're a God who delivers. And so, Father, may we today realize that we're really blessed to know you, to be known by you, and to experience redemption. And, Father, as you speak to us today, right now, Lord, may your Spirit help us to focus, God, because you have something very important for us to understand, not just about David, not just about ourselves, but about the Son of David, Jesus, and what he did, which David nor we could do. And we praise you today. And Lord, may our lives be changed by this truth. And may we go out the door singing just as David did with a new song, a song of deliverance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. David is relating a time when he waited on God. Why? Well, he found himself in a position that wasn't very good. It was a horrible pit, a pit of miry clay. It's down in the mud, down in a place where there's no... You ever been bogged down with your Jeep in the mud and you can't get out? You need someone to come and pull you out? I mean, this is like almost like quicksand. David found himself in a situation, some type of pit. It could have been something that he did. It could have been something someone else did. It didn't matter. The point was he found himself there. What do you do in those moments? Wallow in it? That's what some people do. Or do you cry out to God to be delivered, to be pulled out, to be saved? David was crying out, waiting on the Lord, waiting for his timing to pull him out and to establish him, reestablish him, and put him on some solid rock. And that's what God did. Again, we don't know the circumstance. We don't know the situation. It could have been the pit of his own sin or some of his family problems or his own the rejection by King Saul and circumstances that weren't even his own making, but were the result of Saul's disobedience. Doesn't matter. It was real to David, and he really needed to be delivered in that moment. And David says, listen, I put my trust in the Lord. I called on his name. I called on the one who's delivered me in the past. Maybe that was with the lion. Maybe it was with the bear. Maybe it was with Goliath. God had already demonstrated to David numerous times that he is one he could call on. In fact, he's shown some of us, amen. Listen, many of us, I pray, and he's a God that we can call on for deliverance. So David's calling out. He's calling on the Lord. He's waiting patiently. And the amazing thing, God heard David's cry. God heard him. He inclined to him. He heard David crying out for deliverance. But God didn't just hear him. God did something. Now, listen, God doesn't always work on our timetable. It's on his, but God does work. And you have to trust him. And you have to believe he knows what's best when it's best. And he certainly has the best to offer. So he called out to him, and God brought him up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And look at this. These verbs are important. He set him firmly. He set his feet on solid rock, upon a rock. He established him. Listen, you try and stand in mud, stand on the slippery sand, and you find yourself unable to find any stability. But God, when he raises you up and delivers you, he establishes you and he places you there, firmly established. And not only that, he established my steps. I underlined all these verbs, brought me up out, set my feet, established my steps. That's what God does when he delivers us. He puts us on solid rock. We know that that cornerstone for us is Jesus. Amen? He's the solid rock. And now his word is established in our lives, and we trust in what God says. And he didn't just do that. He also gave David a new song. He put a new song in his mouth. Praise to our God. I found myself in need of deliverance, and David says, I called on him, and I waited while waiting, and patiently waited, and God saved me. And now joy floods his heart, a song to sing. The work of grace that he's experienced gives him a reason to celebrate. And David is so open and unrestrained that he says, listen, I sang, and as he put this song in my mouth, many are going to see it, and they're going to fear. And they're going to trust in the Lord. I mean, listen, our God saves. I love singing the hymns of the faith. I love singing these praise songs that celebrate our God saves. But it shouldn't be limited right here within the assembly of God's people in the sanctuary of God's house. Beloved, everywhere you and I go, we should be able to sing these songs and celebrate our God saves. Beloved, it should be a witness, a testimony. Your life and my life should be a walking, well, not just a billboard, but this is singing, so there should be kind of a megaphone there, right? Of us singing and declaring, our God saves. Like, listen, when you're on the ball team, on the ball field, or you're at work, that as you and I celebrate what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us, there are those who are watching, especially when they know you and I are going through a difficulty, we're going through a trial. For you and I to testify and give glory to God, man, I'm telling you what God has done in my life. I know I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. He showed me grace. And here's what he's done. He has delivered me. It's a wonderful opportunity. You never know, I don't know, who might choose to believe because of the witness that you and I bear of what Christ has done for us. Are we doing that? Are we singing? Are we celebrating? Is there a joyful noise? You say, I can't sing like those in the choir. Well, make a joyful noise. Amen. And celebrate what Christ has done. Our faith is a faith that sings. And so David's written this song, a song of deliverance, a song of celebration. And many are going to see, many are going to fear, they're going to reverence God and realize, I need to experience that. And trust in Him. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to share with others so that they will call on Him. Now when this happens, David is celebrating this, and he just thinks about it for a moment. You know what? Blessed is the one, the man, who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Why would that be there? Why is there a blessing for us who trust in the Lord, who call on Him, and not for the proud or for those who embrace lies? Well, see, the proud man doesn't think he has to be delivered. The proud man is too consumed with himself to say, God, I need help, right? I need you. I mean, it's a humbling thing, right, to say, I need help. Let's be honest. Some of us need to learn that. We all need help. We all don't have it together. We need Him. But when we're in a problem, when we're in a situation, sometimes we're unwilling to call out for help. David says, I'm not one of those who turns to those who are proud. I'm not one of those who turns to the lies. Who are those who would turn to the lies? Well, some people, instead of turning to God for deliverance, embrace a lie, some other alternative way of finding deliverance out there. Many turn to their idols, their false gods, and thought they would deliver them. And those idols, those lies, that doesn't deliver. Our God is the God who saves. David says, I'm not like them. No, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Many, O Lord, are the wonderful works. Those wonderful works, it's a Hebrew term which Haley highlights. How many times God has shown us and said to us, watch what I can do. The great deliverance I'm able to bring. I mean, this whole book is just full of stories, wonderful works, of what God has done bringing deliverance. With His mighty arm, He saves His people time and time again. I love that passage of Isaiah, that the Lord's arm is not so short that it cannot save. There's many times I remind God, I know your arm's not so short. Could you reach down and deliver? Not just me, but you sometimes when you ask me to pray for you and intercede. God, reach down and do a mighty deliverance. I just choose to believe our God is at work in that way. And He's got a great track record. He demonstrates to us and shares with us. David says, many, many, O Lord, are those wondrous works that you have done. David was one who meditated on Torah. He read about the great works of God delivering His people from the bondage of Egypt and delivering them through all those plagues and then through the waters of the Red Sea and all the great works God did even in the wilderness, supplying and providing His people needing help all time and time again. That's my God. That's your God, I pray. And we should be celebrating that. David's just singing about it. And not just that, but that He even takes thought of us. I mean, even those thoughts, they can't even be recounted in order. They're so numerous. I mean, when you just stop, who are we? David wrote a song about that too over in Psalm 8. What is man that you take thought of him? When you see all these creatures in this great big world and all the billions of people on it and the vast universe, who is God that He even takes thought of you and me this morning? Who are we? Who are we that He would take thought of us? And yet He does. His desire is for you to know Him personally and have a personal relationship with Him. And that's what He wants. And for that to happen, you have to trust in Him. There's a blessing for those who will just take Him at His word, what He says, who He is, and what He is able to do, and choose to believe. I choose to believe. Everybody believes in something. You might as well believe in the truth and call on His name. Well, David is singing about this, the great salvation, the great deliverance. He's been established. Later in verses 11 and following, he's going to talk about troubles, more troubles that he's got. Listen, they are surrounding him. There's enemies. There's all kinds of evil around him. There's that not only against him, but even within him, he finds, I got trouble everywhere. I need deliverance, and I'm always going to need it. Well, then there's this verse that Paul found, and he brought over to the book of Hebrews. Now, listen, we've discovered Jesus saves. He's our great high priest, amen? He's offered a great sacrifice. That's the section of Hebrews we go back to next week, and we focus on the sacrifice Jesus offered. Well, David stops and thinks about the deliverance that he's experienced, and he says, well, what am I going to sacrifice? What offering am I going to bring to God? And this is the important part in light of who Christ is that Paul grabs. And we must comprehend this morning to understand the nature of our salvation and why it is so awesome. Now these verses, verses 6 through 8, there's a couple significant things you might want to underline. So I just want us to walk through this and then we'll go back to Hebrews 10 next week. Notice this, what David says. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. God didn't desire the offerings. God did not require the offerings. I've read Leviticus. I've read that the only way a sinful man could approach a holy God there in the tabernacle was there had to be, you had to appear at the door of the tabernacle, later the temple, with your offering. No one appears before God empty-handed. And the priest that stopped you there, and so that because you can't go in unless you were from the tribe of Levi, you had to have your offering. I mean, it was required for worship to take place. Is this contradictory? Is there a problem with the word of God? No. David is highlighting, listen, the significance of those sacrifices. If one critical element is missing, God doesn't want it. He doesn't require it. What God is after, listen, it's very important for us to understand this today because it's what he wants from you and from me, and it's what only Christ, the Son of David, actually provided. God's sacrifice, offering, in fact, burnt offering, sin offering, all these are the different offerings you find at the opening of Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. All the different ways that one could come and appear before God and bring. Listen, sometimes it was just a great gratitude offering. Man, I'm just grateful God's been good to me, and so I'm bringing a sacrifice. Sometimes it was a burnt offering or a sin offering because we sinned, and so you brought that offering to God. You don't want these? No. Well, notice verse 7 and 8. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. Well, why does God not want sacrifice? Is there something that's better? Yeah. There's something that's essential. And you know what it is? Obedience. To obey is better. Stop and think about this. Why wasn't Saul the king? He offered a sacrifice. You remember that? He offered a sacrifice over there in 1 Samuel. It says that he was waiting for Samuel the prophet to arrive. And he says, I'll go ahead and I'll offer sacrifice. But that's not what God told him to do. And Samuel had to remind him in that moment, listen, to obey is better. To obey is better. And because of your decision, because of your disobedience, the kingdom is torn from you. It's actually going to be given to another. It's going to be given to David, a man after God's own heart. Why is obedience so essential? Why is it what God requires? Why is it important here that God doesn't want these sacrifices? They're insufficient in and of themselves. Well, here's why. Because you see, the picture here is that God isn't really wanting a bunch of ritual and routine. He isn't just wanting his people to appear and say, well, here I am, I'm checking the box. I'm giving what you require. This is kind of important for us today, listen, in our southern culture, because we live in this Bible Belt region, they call it, right? Though the belt's really unloosened right now. I don't know how much of the belt is there, right? We live in a day, listen, where a lot of people just go through religious motions, even in the church, and do a lot of religious activity, but their heart's not really behind it. It's just what we've all done. It's what our family's always done. Mama and grandmama and great-grandmama, they're on the roll, right? And it's really easy to go through the motions and this essential element to be missing. And my responsibility as a pastor, as a preacher of God's word, is what the prophet's responsibility was. Over in the book of Isaiah, you can see it there, and the other prophets, they would say, listen, God said, what is this trampling of my court? People bringing their sacrifices over and over again. They draw near to me with their mouth, but with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why? God said, that someone would just bar the door, not allow entrance into the temple, into the tabernacle, to come and worship him. I thought God wanted people to come. Yeah, he does. He wants us to come, but he wants us to come not in ritual and routine. He wants us to come with hearts that are right. In fact, at the end of Isaiah, I love that passage. It's in every pew Bible, actually. The verse is there. The one to whom God will look. You know who that one is? Those who are contrite in spirit, broken in heart. Those who listen, who recognize they're undone and they need to be made right. It's a heart that God is after. In fact, what's fascinating is that's actually what God said over in the Old Testament, over in Torah. He wanted the hearts circumcised. He wanted them changed on the inside. He wanted them to realize the importance of having heart transformation, hearts yielded to the Lord, hearts where God's word resided. David said, listen, here's what's written of me. Behold, I come, here am I. In the scroll of the book, it is written, I delight to do your will. What book is he talking about? What scroll? Well, do you realize, listen, when you became a king there over in the book of Deuteronomy, when someone would become king, and that's, by the way, long before they had kings, but this is what the requirement was. The king was supposed to write a record of the entire law. They had their own personal copy of Torah. And they were supposed to read it because that was the charter. That was the charter. This is what God said. This is how you stay in the land. You keep this law. And as the king, his responsibility was to model that for the people and ensure that's what they did. And when he did it, God sent the prophets and said, by the way, you're missing this part of the law and you need to apply that. And that's what the prophets did. They kept that in check. That's why I'm so grateful the IRS just realized that we can speak to politicians, right? Amen. Amen. I'm not going to do that right now. Just relax. Right? That was the prophet's responsibility to remind the king what was written in the book that they were supposed to do. David says, I'm a man after God's own heart. Listen, I am going to do what God says. Because the one before me, his predecessor, the first king over Israel, Saul, didn't do the things he was supposed to do. David said, it's going to be written of me. This is what I want, that I delight to do God's will. Now, that's important. I hope you underline this in your Bible. You might want to circle this word there in verse 8. Not just I delight to do your will. Circle that word delight. God wants obedience. God wants us, listen, as we bring our sacrifices, we do it in obedience. But listen, if your heart and my heart comes and it's not obeying the Lord, then that's really what God is after. Now listen, understand this as a parent. Listen, moms and dads, when my kids, and they can testify to this, when we were raising them, we would say this frequently because we were trying to teach them to obey us so that they would obey God later in life. Amen? And so that's your responsibility, moms and dads, okay? Not Pastor Scott's, Brother Timothy, Brother Colt. They're going to work alongside you. That's your responsibility as God's ambassador in their children's life. Yet your responsibility. Listen, we would say this over when we told our kids to do something. We want you to obey the first time with a happy heart. Amen. We would repeat it, right? Not I want you to obey me the second time or the third time. Now, don't tell me to. I'll tell you again. Don't make me tell you again. You know what I'm talking about, right? You remember those days, right? Come on. They got it honest from us, though. Amen? Right? All right. So, kids, it's not you. You got it from your mom and dad, all right? So, it kind of goes all the way back to Adam, all right? That's what God wants from us. He wants us to obey him the first time. He prompts me to do something by his spirit in accordance with his word. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to do it immediately. When we don't, we grieve the spirit of God. And listen, in some ways, our heart becomes calloused against him. And that's dangerous for us. What's critical and vital is that when God tells me to do something, don't hesitate. If you know God told you to do it. By the way, if God tells you to do something and it's not consistent with the word of God, that wasn't God's voice, all right? It's going to be consistent with what God says in His Word, because God is truth, He's unchanging, and what He says is good for every age, every circumstance, because He's an eternal God, and He's spoken. But when God says to do it, we need to do it. Now, also, the second part is just important. That's why that word delight is so critical right there. It isn't, well, God, well, I'll do it. I'll do it because you said so. Like, you remember those days? And then your kids stomp upstairs. Now, sometimes, you know, we see our kids do that. We say, no, come back. Put a smile on your face. All right? Do this with joy. Right? Do it with delight. Obeying should be a joy. You know why? Because it's good for us. And it's the right thing. By the way, it's what Micah said. What do I present to the Lord? What do I bring to Him? Does He want another goat? Does He want another bull? Does He want 1,000 rams? Does He want thousands and thousands of liters of oil? Should I give Him my firstborn? No. This is what's good. And this is what the Lord requires of you. To do the right thing. To do justly. To obey. And by the way, when others around you don't do the right thing, to love mercy. That means loving those who did the wrong thing to you, perhaps. And then walk humbly, because you're probably going to do the wrong thing. I know I stumble and fall short. Amen. I don't always hit perfection. You see, sin and my need for a sacrifice is because of sins of commission and sins of omission. There's sins that I commit. Things that I do. The boundary's here, and I step over the boundary and make a mess. But there's sins of omission. There's things God says that we should do to hit the standard of perfection, because I'm supposed to be holy as my Father in heaven is holy, or perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And I aim for that target, and I miss it, and I don't hit the target. And that's I fail to reach that. I fail to do the perfect thing that I should do. And we commit these sins of commission and omission. Man, I don't know about you, but every day. In fact, this is the whole point of the sacrifice, and the people should have realized, here I am, I'm bringing a bull, I'm bringing a goat, I'm bringing a ram, and I'm identifying with the ram, as we saw last week in the book of Leviticus, right? And I'm identifying with this sacrifice for my sin, but can the blood of a bull or a goat, he didn't obey the Lord. Can that really be a sufficient sacrifice for us? Can the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? No, that's Hebrews chapter 10. We've already seen that. We need someone, listen, a perfect sacrifice, listen, to be offered who never missed the mark. We need someone who never crossed the boundaries. We need someone who exhibited perfect obedience. It's what we'll see next week in Hebrews chapter 10. There's only one, beloved, and His name is Jesus. And it's what we celebrate as we gather in worship. I know one. He's my Savior. I've identified with Him. I've put my faith in His sacrifice. Why? Because I can't do this. I wish it was written in the book that I always delighted to do what God told me to do. But it doesn't. But for Him, He fulfilled it. You see, this verse right here, it says, my ears you have opened in verse 6. You can write Exodus 21 out there to the side, Philippians chapter 2. The picture here of having your ear dug, having your ear pierced, like with an awl, like digging out. What is that? Why is that significant? Well, over in Exodus chapter 21, after God gave the Ten Commandments, the first laws that He gave His people had to relate to servants and having servants and having someone. Listen, you could sell yourself into bondage for 7 years and go and serve somebody. Maybe you had hard times and that was the only way you could make ends meet. And for 7 years, you would serve someone. And then that year of Jubilee would come when you could be set free. But if you realized, you know what? My master loves me. My master takes good care of me. I'm not going to go out as a free man. I'm going to serve my master forever. Then what would happen is you would come and your ear would be placed there on the door frame of the house. And with an awl, they would pierce it and you'd be permanently marked. It would bear a witness of your testimony, your willingness to surrender your rights. You'd testify of it before the judges. They were there and you had to bear witness. I've made this free will decision. And then your permanent service would be to your master. And so anywhere and everywhere you would go, everybody would know, man, you're a marked man. You gave up everything. All your freedoms, all your rights. But you would say, oh, but you don't know my master. You see, you're a doulos, a bondservant. Your ear is dug. Why? Because you stand at the doorway of that house. Whenever your master calls, you go. You do what he says immediately with joy because he loves you. He's not going to ask you to do anything that's not good for you. He's not going to ask you to do anything that won't be a blessing to you in some way. That's the master we serve. And he says, listen, of me, David writes, my ear, you've opened it. I'm a willing servant. I'm here to serve you. Did David actually do that all his life? No. No. But Paul grabs this text and he says, no, I know who did. The Son of David. You see, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to hold on to, Philippians chapter 2, but emptied himself, taking on humanity. But specifically, how did he come in the form of a man? He came in the form of what? Servant. And what did that service mean? Death on a cross. That was his delight, his desire to obey. It's written in the scroll. These things point to him. He's fulfilled the law where none of us could. In fact, it's fascinating to me. You remember when Jesus with the sermon with the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, and he's there teaching her a thing or two about living water, you know, that flows and all that, right? And the disciples had gone off to get some a snack at McDonald's or whatever, and they're trying to bring some food. And so they come back, and they came back, and they said, hey, we got dinner, we got lunch. And he says, I got food you don't even know about. Did somebody feed him while we were gone? He's been talking about water. He didn't realize. And he said what to them? He says, my food is to do the will of my Father. That he found joy and his satisfaction was in obedience and doing what God had called him to do. It's exactly, listen, from the foundation of the world, he was going to do the will of the Father, resolved to do that. What did that mean? It meant obedience. And as we'll see next week, there's an active obedience and a passive obedience that Christ offers, which ensures our salvation. It's why we celebrate this. Beloved, it's now, listen, well, was this even relevant to us today? Absolutely, because you see, if the Spirit of Christ abides in me, then, listen, I should want to have the law within me, written within me, internalized. I want, it's not just some standard out there that I try to obey. No, it's written in here. And man, I delight, I want to obey my Lord because of what he's done for me. And the power to do it is not my strength, it's the Lord, his Spirit that dwells within you, his Spirit that dwells within me, empowering us, listen, to do what God commands us, and as we do it, finding joy. Man, because to serve him, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows, amen? You see, what Paul knew in Hebrews when he pulled this to Christ, he also said the same thing, by the way, over in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And what's fascinating there in Romans chapter 12, when he says, listen, he beseeches the brethren. He says, listen, I'm burdened to share this with you. I urge you, listen carefully. Present yourselves, what? With a sacrifice. With a bull, with a goat. No. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. You see, when you and I come through the doors to worship God here in this house, we don't come bringing a sacrifice. We bring ourselves the sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, we're dying to self to find life in Christ. And when we go out, everywhere we go in worship to God, we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, dying to self to find life in Christ. The manner of the way we live is in sacrifice. And what that is, it's the sacrifice, listen, of our will that I want to obey him and do his will. What did Jesus say? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And his Spirit enables us oftentimes to say, okay, not my will, Father, but I'll do your will. I'll trust you, I'll believe what you say, and I will obey you. And what God wants from you and from me is very simple obedience. By the way, listen carefully. Hey, it's not obedience, oh, I'm going to go do that mission trip, I'm going to make that big decision. It's actually the little things in life. The little daily decisions, I just choose to obey God. I choose to obey God as a husband, the way I treat my bride and love her as Christ loved the church. I live in that way. As a bride, I graciously submit to my husband. And that's the little decisions in life. And parents, listen, it's how we shepherd our children. Students, it's how you honor your father and your mother in the Lord. It's those little decisions in obeying the Lord, trusting what he says, that's a witness and a testimony to others around you at the workplace. By the way you and I are, we carry ourselves as employees or employers, the way we treat one another, the way we speak to one another. These little things that we take God's word and we say, God, chisel that on my heart. Empower me by your spirit to live this way. Find joy in obeying. It's what God wants. Now listen, this morning, if we've not yielded to the sacrifice that Christ has offered and recognized in obedience, I got to believe the gospel. That's what God commands in 1 John chapter 4. Actually, 1 chapter 3, what he says there is, what he commands us to do is believe the gospel. God wants you and I to believe what his son has done for us. To say, I'm a sinner, he's the Savior, and I need to put my faith and trust in him. I can't save myself. And obey him in that. And then every day that we begin to live, each day as the law is internalized, as it's written on our heart, we're renewing our mind, we're putting off old ways, our will, and putting on new ways, his will. And that's how our life is changed. You can't manage. I can't do it in my own strength. I need the Spirit of God within me to enable me to do it. And I need to die to self. And beloved, the more we learn to do that, the more God blesses. The more we obey, the more of opportunities that he opens and helps us to realize. Now watch this. Let's go this way. And that's the journey of faith that we're on. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, never called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then today's the day of salvation. To realize what Christ has done. That he's both the high priest and the sacrifice. He's the one standing right there for you and I to enter into the portals of the tabernacle in heaven. And to enter in and worship. But you come not bringing a sacrifice. He's already provided it. That's what we see in Hebrews 10. Man, praise God, there is a good, sufficient sacrifice. Praise the Lord. Listen, he's the only high priest you and I can go through. There's no one else, not me, not another pastor, not another priest. Listen, he is the only one you need to deal with today. Have you done that? Maybe you have listened, but you know what? This aspect of obedience, you've been doing what God says, but there's no joy in it. There's no joy. There's no delight. Like, I know this is the truth, and I'm grateful that I once believed a lie, but God's opened my eyes. And now he's commanded me to do this, and maybe you need to get on the altar today and say, man, Lord, change my disposition. Maybe God's told you to do something, and you know what? You've disobeyed. You've not honored him. It may be something of serving some capacity in the church. It could be giving or sacrificing in some way. Listen, offering up something. And you know God's Spirit told you to do it, but you've disobeyed. Your heart, listen, what happens is our heart gets hard against the Lord when we don't obey him. And we're not as inclined to obey him the next time. That's why it's serious. And that's why we want a heart that's yielded to the Lord and the promptings of the Spirit, so that when he speaks, we respond immediately with a happy heart, delighting to obey. And part of that is believing he knows what's best and he knows what's good. And it's what he requires.
Thank you for joining us today on the River of Life broadcast. If you want to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please call us at South River at 704-876-1520 or email us at hope@southriverbaptist.com. We also want to know how this program has blessed your life. Please send us a note and let us know you are listening and how our church family can pray for you. We invite you to join us here next Sunday or at our church location at 2659 South Chipley Ford Road in Statesville.